Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin in verse number 1. Daniel 6 and verse number 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these three presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may be that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you challenge us in this subject of prayer, Lord. I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to become prayer warriors, Lord, to take men like Daniel and be moved by their example, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful Old Testament story. Lord, make it alive. Make it real for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I appreciate Brother Daniel. I like reading the book of Daniel. Daniel's an exciting book. And we're going to study this morning this window, the windows of prayer. And as we stand and watch Daniel pray, we're going to learn some things. There's a story that builds up to this event where Daniel is standing behind the windows of prayer. There's a story behind this. And we read that story from verse number 1 down through verse number 9, and then Daniel begins to pray. What does this story, preacher, break it down for me? We see, first of all, in the first 3 verses of this chapter, the blessings of a righteous man. And folks, you know, Daniel continued to be promoted even in a heathen government, in a heathen environment. You know why? Because he stayed true to his God. We could go all the way back to chapter 1 when he was just in the mix, just an average nobody, but he began to follow Bible principle and purpose in his heart not to defile himself. And because he made a commitment to do right, oh, young people, listen to me, make a commitment in your life to just do the right thing. I think if Daniel had a theme of his life or a motto he lived by, maybe it was the same one we heard from Bob Jones Sr., do right, do right, do right if the stars fall. You don't say, well, I'm going to make a decision on what to do based on what the outcome might be. You just look at every situation and say, here's the question, what is the right thing to do in the eyes of Almighty God? And then just always do the right thing. And because Daniel stayed with that, God began to bless his life in an unusual way. You see, the blessings of a righteous man. See, King Darius, he ruled by delegated authority. If you read in verse number 1 there, he ruled the kingdom by using 120 princes. And all of these different princes probably had rule and reign and authority over different geographical areas or different assigned responsibilities. But you know what? Those 120 needed to be answerable to somebody to make sure that they were doing the right thing. So he set up 3 presidents. And those 3 presidents each ruled and oversaw 1/3 of the princes, okay? And then one of the things King Darius notices that, you know what, of the three presidents, Daniel is just, you know what, he's trustworthy, he's honest, I never have to worry about it. I've tested him time and time again. He always does the right thing. He always watches out. He always carries out his responsibility. He's a man of character. And King Darius began to think, you know what, I think what I'll do is instead of having three presidents that have of each equal stature, I'll just take Daniel and put him over all of the kingdom. Now, folks, young people, let me remind you again. He received these blessings because he was willing to always do the right thing. Daniel was given the responsibility to oversee other princes. You know, folks, these princes in a heathen country, and this many of them, I don't think most of them, or some of them at least, always wanted to make the decision that was going to be the outcome, be what's best for the king. You know, you put people in responsibility, even in our government, and sometimes they're not always responsible. And instead of doing what's best for the country or best for the people that they serve, a lot of decisions are made sometimes that line their own pocket, that benefit them in some way. Well, guess what, folks? As long as Daniel was in charge, he was on that. Because he believed in being honest. He believed on doing the right thing. Daniel performed his job faithfully. Daniel performed his job honestly. And then on top of that, the Bible says he did it with an excellent spirit. And folks, let me just remind all of us, you know, we can do the right thing with the wrong spirit. And one of the things that I think made Daniel stand out in the eyes of King Darius is not only can I count on him to always do the right thing, but there's always a wisdom about how he does it. There's a pleasantness about him. There's a kindness and consideration and compassion about him. So he does the right thing, but he does it also with the right spirit. And because of that, he just kept getting promoted up. And so we see the blessings of a righteous man. But we also then see in this story the jealousy of unrighteous men. The jealousy of unrighteous men. No doubt there were some men who did not appreciate being held to account. They didn't like it when he called them in and said, let's open the books and let's take a look at everything that you've been doing. What happened to this? What happened to that? Did this be done? This isn't correct. I want you to fix this. Do you want to keep your job? Not all of them walk back liking having to be held to account. So in verse 4 and 5, we see then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So they got tired of it. They got jealous. They got envious. What can we bring as an accusation to the king about Daniel? How can we in some way put a black mark on his reputation? The Bible says, I believe they hired private investigators, and I believe that they shadowed Daniel and watched everything he did and listened to everything he said and went back over. And I think they interviewed his family and his friends, and they're trying to find anything that he's done that's crooked. And they just can't find it. They were simply jealous of Daniel's position. They were jealous with Daniel's relationship with the king. So after they've done all of their investigation, the only thing they could find to use against Daniel was this. The one thing we can turn against him, the one thing we can use against him, is he's always loyal to God and he's always loyal to the law of his God. Now, what we've got to do is look at something, some situation that we could put him in that would make him choose between loyalty to God and loyalty to the king. So the jealousy of unrighteous men. And so they proposed a law, think about this, prohibiting prayer. Now think about that. Let's read it. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now, what's the next word? First word in verse number 7. All. Wait a minute. Are they being truthful here? Did all the presidents of the kingdom. Wasn't Daniel a president of the kingdom? And folks, you know what they did? They came and they lied. They lied to Darius to get him to sign off on this. Darius held Daniel in high esteem. Darius trusted Daniel, and they proposed, at least put it in his thoughts, that Daniel was in on this and in agreement to this. And I don't think if Darius thought that he wasn't, he would have ever signed it. But they lied. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Here it is, folks. Here's the law. That whosoever, that's everybody, that includes everybody, shall ask a petition of any, that's a capital G right there, any god or man for 30 days, ask a petition. Prayer is asking, folks. So we're talking about praying. We're talking about petitioning God. Whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Wow. Wow. So they said, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to Darius and we're going to bold face fly. We're going to tell him we've talked to everybody and we're all in agreement on this. They didn't talk to Daniel. He wouldn't have been in agreement with it. And we are all in agreement that for 30 days, no person is able to ask a petition, a request of any god or any man except for you, O king. The princes lied to the king. The princes appealed to the pride of the king. The king signed a law against prayer. Stay with me, church. Signed a law against prayer. And the law was this: for 30 days, nobody can pray. Nobody can ask a petition of anybody, God or man, except to King Darius. Now I want you to settle that, let that settle in. What if that happened in the United States of America? What all of a sudden if somebody came along and passed a law and said, you cannot pray. And if you do pray, here's the penalty. You will be thrown in a den of lions. It will cost you your life. By the way, not forever, just for 30 days. What would our reaction be? I got to thinking about this, and let me just kind of propose this question to you. If you could not pray for the next 30 days, would it really alter your life that much? First thing we ought to do is look and say, what have we done in the past 30 days? The one thing I appreciate about Daniel, and I see Americans do this sometimes, is the government proposes to pass a law to take a freedom away that we have, and people that's never done that before in their life all of a sudden decide they're going to start doing it. Well, I'm glad if it's the freedom that we ought to fight for, let's fight for it. But when it comes to this matter of prayer, folks, this ought to be a big deal in our lives. The one thing I appreciate about Daniel is when he went to that window and prayed three times a day, the Bible says, as he did afore. He didn't just start praying as an act of rebellion against the king. He just was always praying and he wasn't going to stop praying. And I want you to stop and think about that. Let's let the Holy Spirit help us right here. What about the last 30 days? What has our prayer life been in the last 30 days? If for the next 30 days you weren't allowed to pray, how much would it really change things in your life? Well, it would have been a drastic change in Daniel's life. You know why? Well, listen to what I'm going to say next. Because with him, prayer was a conviction. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just agree with it. He didn't just think it was a good thing. He did it. He did it. Every day he went to prayer. Every day, three times a day, he went to prayer. I don't know if sometime in his life growing up, he read the Psalms and read Psalms 55 and verse number 17, evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. But somewhere in his youth, he got a hold of this idea that prayer was important, and prayer ought to be a conviction, and prayer ought to be a way of life. And Daniel, for his own disciplines of life, said, every day I pray, and every day I pray three times a day. That means he had it built into his schedule, folks. That means in the morning, you know what? There was a slot, a period of time where everything else stopped and the doors were shut and he had time alone with God and he opened those windows and he looked towards Jerusalem and he got on his knees and he prayed. With the busyness of being over an entire kingdom, you know what? Those under him understood that, you know what? He'll be available from this time to this time and for this time to this time, but at noon every day. Whoever wants to see him is just going to have to wait, because you know what? That man will go to his apartment and he will open his windows and he will get on his knees and he will pray. And you know what? No matter what's planned, you can plan all the events you want to plan. But I can tell you this, at a certain time every evening, Daniel's going to say, excuse me, I have an appointment. How about that, folks? Excuse me, I have an appointment. And he would go back and he would go to that little apartment where he lived and he'd open the windows and he'd get on his face and he'd pray. Evening and morning and at noon, day after day after day. It was a conviction. It was a conviction with Daniel. And so we see the actions of this righteous man. Man, we see the blessings. We see the jealousy. We see the law that's passed. But we see that the actions of this righteous man is this. You know what? Daniel knew in verse 10, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I hope God's speaking to something inside of all of us right now. Folks, isn't it amazing what we can find time to schedule every day? I promise you this, most of us find time to stop 3 times a day and eat. I mean, come on, you preacher, this is not right after Thanksgiving. Give us a little slack here, all right? But isn't it something that when the flesh wants something, we find time to get the flesh what it needs? When something we enjoy entertainment-wise, we'll find time to do it. But folks, listen to me, and let's get this in our heart. Hey, you know what? Let's be better at prayer. Let's make some decisions. Let me ask you a question. Is prayer really a conviction of your life? Brother Jeff, if you'll flip the air over on this side over here. Is prayer a conviction in your life? I mean, not something that you just say you believe. Listen, you know the difference between a conviction and a belief? You may believe in prayer. And if I put you to the test, you'd stand there and say, no, I believe in it. But let me ask you this. Do you do it? Because I have said this often. I don't believe anybody truly believes something unless it moves them to action. I want to say it again. I don't believe people really believe what they say they believe unless it moves them to some action. People tell me they believe in hell. I look at their lives and I say, no, you don't. Oh, yes, I do. I'm a Baptist and I believe the Word of God, King James, Holy Bible, and I believe there's a hell. Do you really? Has it moved you to any action this week? Excuse me, then don't tell me that you believe in it. Come on now. I believe in prayer. Well, what have you done in this matter, this arena of prayer in the last 30 days? Folks, listen to me. It's time we took some beliefs and turned them into convictions. And the difference, let me say it again. The difference between a belief and a conviction is you can say that you believe something, but until it changes you, unless it moves you to a specific action, then we truly do not believe. We do not have a conviction about that thing. Boy, when it came to prayer, Daniel didn't stand around talking about it. He went and sequestered himself away 3 times a day, and he did it. Boy, that's challenging to me. That's good for us, isn't it? So we see that Daniel. Now, can we just take verse 10 and look at it for a few minutes this morning? Listen, what about the prayer? Preacher, can we go in there? Can we stand beside him? Can we watch what Daniel's doing here? Yeah, let's do that. The prayer prayed at the window of prayer. The prayer prayed at the window of prayer. I want to say a few things about Daniel, and it doesn't give us the specifics of the words of what he said, but just in this verse, there's so many good things. Look at verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I mean, are you right now kind of going through that verse and just outlining it for yourself? There's some certain things that we see about Daniel. And folks, we're going to see God answer his prayers in an extraordinary way in just a minute. So let's learn from him about prayer. Number one, Daniel prayed without shame. I'm going to say this. Daniel prayed without shame. You know what? One man said this. Man, Daniel, they passed the law. You know these guys have it in for you. You can keep praying. Just shut the windows. I mean, you're in your apartment, you lock the door. You can pray, you can still point towards Jerusalem. All you have to do is just shut the windows. I'm going to help Christians today because that's exactly what this world is trying to pressure us into. We're not saying you can't do it, but good night. Can't you do it in private? Do you have to do it in public? We're glad that you believe what you believe, but can't you keep it within the walls of the church? I'm glad that you believe in the gospel, but can't you just talk about it when you're in church? I'm glad you believe in prayer, but isn't it? That's go to church and pray. And you know, one of the things that I think all of us have to check in our own heart is this. When it comes to prayer, am I ashamed to pray? Am I ashamed to pray? Brother Russ said something to me, and you know, this has become such a norm around Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's I guess I notice it every week. I do see it and thank the Lord for it from time to time. But Brother Russ preached here, Gail Russ preached here a few weeks ago, and then they came to our house, and Cheryl would make a nice meal for them there, and we sat and talked, and he said something to me. He said, hey, I want to ask you about something. He said, now, I'm hoping this wasn't done just for my benefit. I thought, what is he talking about? But I want to ask you about something because I want to take it home, and I want to talk to our pastor. But he said, before the service, I'd see two men praying here. And then I'd look over and see two men praying here. Then I walked in the foyer and I saw two men praying. And he said, that was happening all over the church. He said, is that normal? Boy, that's a great question right there. That's a great question for all of the churches in America. You know what made Jesus mad? They'd turned the temple of God into, the Bible says, a den of thieves. And he said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Can we say of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that this is a house of prayer? You know, folks, we seem like we can do a lot of things in public. Why should we be ashamed to stand in public and pray? Why should it seem like an odd thing for us to be praying in church? Well, we do, but we have it scheduled. We certainly don't want to get outside of the schedule. And we do. We have it in our order of service. We stop and pray collectively, pray in a united manner. But folks, come on. I went off to Bible college, and I joined these weekend ministries in Bible college. And the first 2 years I was in Bible college, I joined something called the Fisherman's Club. And I went through a soul-winning program and soul-winning training. And man, it helped me so much. And every single Saturday, I'd go out with a soul-winning partner. And for 2 years, I just really concentrated on trying to really learn how to win people to Christ. And then after 2 years of that, I went to the bus ministry. And I had a roommate that was in the bus ministry. And the Dively's, my first bus route in Chicago was in Joliet, Illinois. That's where the first place I went to run a bus in Bible college. And my roommate said, hey, and I said, what's the schedule? Well, we'll go to a bus a meeting, and then after that we'll go out visiting, and then we'll visit all day, and then we all meet together, all the guys, at the end of the day, and we'll have a prayer meeting, and then we'll go home, and that's the schedule for Saturday. All right, let's do it. So we went to the bus meeting, and then we got in the car and we drove to Joliet, Illinois, and then we went down and we began to visit and invite people to church and go soul winning and talk to people about the Lord. Same thing that bus workers are, and our men and women are doing, Sunday school teachers every week here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And then we all met together on a street corner and in Joliet. And all the guys came together. Now you understand, I've never seen this before. This was not normal to me. And Brother Johnny said, well, we're going to have a time of prayer. Let's pray together. And we're on a street corner in Joliet, Illinois. And there's about 30 young men there. And they all dropped to their knees. And I'll be honest with you, I just kind of stood there like, you know, shouldn't there be somebody that kind of keeps guard, you know, while we're doing this? I mean, this is a little weird. I mean, people are driving by. Somebody going to come by with a car and plow us all under? And the honest truth is, to me, it was just awkward. It was just like, I mean, I thought when they said we were going to have a prayer meeting, I thought maybe there was a building we would go into, or we would find a secluded place. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, I got under conviction. I thought, why am I having such trouble with this? You know, folks, here's the question that has to come back to us. Are we ashamed to pray? Are we ashamed to stop and wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, and bow our head and bow our knee and talk to the God that we say we believe in? Why? The world wants to make you ashamed of that. The world wants to mock that and laugh at you for that. But I knelt down beside those 30 young men, and I listened to several of them as they prayed around the circle, and And then they got up after they prayed. And by the way, while we were praying, sometimes people would drive by in a car and yell something. People would blow their horn or whatever. And after we got done praying, we'd all stand up. And Brother Johnny Esposito, who we support as a missionary today, stood up as much as Johnny can stand up. He's only about this tall. And he stood up and looked around at all of us and started clapping his hands and singing, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise." And all those men start singing. I'm kind of, "Let God arise. What are we doing out here?" Yeah, I'm being honest with you. It was just like, this is awkward. And then I remember driving home thinking, well, the Holy Spirit started. Why did you have so much trouble there? See, what we want to do is we want to make people that are doing that, we got to figure out why they're wrong, why they're bad. Because it's easier to make them bad than deal with the conviction in our heart. Why isn't that normal? Why isn't that normal? I'm going to challenge all the men in the church here, you know. If I were to call on you to pray in publicly in church. And I understand this. When I get a new convert, sometimes, you know, they're kind of like, "Preacher, I don't mind being an usher. I mean, they came and asked me to be an usher, but you're not going to ask me to pray, are you?" Well, not for a while. Well, like, how long's a while? I'll let you know. Hey, you know what? I don't have a problem with that. Totally get it. Totally understand it. I mean this, because you know what? Something. But wait a minute. At some point, you got to ask your, you know, "Preacher, I just never done it." Just listen to other men pray. You can learn a lot by listening to other men pray. But at some point in time, you know what? You ought not to, listen, you ought not to be ashamed. Yeah, hey, young people, I'm going to talk to you. You go to the public school. You say, "Preacher, I'm a born-again Christian. I got saved at Blessed Old Baptist Church. Got baptized right there in that baptistry. All right, you're a child of God. Good for you. What are you going to do when you go back to school tomorrow? What are you going to do at lunchtime when you open that lunchbox? And boy, everybody around you at that table just dives in and starts eating. What are you going to do? I want to ask you a question. Are you ashamed to pray? Are you ashamed? I'm talking about young men. Come on, you're brave in everything else. Young ladies, you're bold in everything else. Are you ashamed to pray? I don't talk about making a big deal about it, but you know what? I used to do it at the public school, and you know what I found out? The guys that sit at the table with me, they wouldn't pray, but you know what? I'd bow my head and pray, and you know what they'd do? They'd kind of get quiet and just be respectful. And sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes some guy purposely would be mouthing off or getting louder just because I'm trying to pray. But you know what? They want a reaction. I'm not going to give them a reaction. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for God. And you know what I'm talking about stepping up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And so he was a man who Daniel prayed without shame. He prayed without shame. I want to move on. There's other things. Number two, Daniel prayed with humility. He prayed with humility. Again, I want to challenge you in this arena because we go to the Bible to learn from it, right? Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber. Hey, he didn't shut the windows. He wasn't ashamed. He kneeled upon his knees. He kneeled upon his knees. You know, the formula for revival we talk about in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall..." Isn't that interesting? The first step to revival is not prayer. Humble himself and pray and seek my face. So we're getting to prayer. We're getting to seeking my face. But isn't it interesting that the first step to revival, and I think the thing that's standing between us and revival in our own personal lives, is this wicked sin of pride. Pride. I'll meet with some of the men in our church on a Wednesday night, and some of our men have had knee surgery replacement. Some of our men, honestly, physically, I get it. I know that you can have a humility of heart without bending your knee, but I want to quickly say this. Study the Word of God. Study every place where there's a story where someone humbled themselves and got on their knees before God and prayed, and what happened as a result of that. Study it out. I'm not going to try to convince you. I want God to convince you. You know what, folks, listen to me. I think if you're able to, you ought to get on your knees and pray. Now think about that. Well, preacher, I know. Why are you arguing with me? What's the real issue? Come on, what's the real issue? When I was in Bible college, we had one of the teachers there that was an evangelist. He also taught in the college on Mondays and Tuesdays, and then he traveled and conducted evangelistic meetings Wednesday on through Sunday, and would be back every week Monday and Tuesday. He was a young preacher by the name of Johnny Pope. Some of you have heard of Johnny Pope. He was just a young man in his 20s, just launching into the ministry, and taught in Bible college at that time. And he would preach in chapel from time to time. And by the way, I preached with him here just a while back, a couple years ago, and he still does this. Johnny Pope would always, as a matter of fact, one of my roommates said, "Do you ever watch Johnny Pope pray before he preaches?" I said, "No, my eyes are closed." He said, "I know, but peek next time. You need to see it." And I liked the way he did it. He'd say, "Let's pray." He'd read the verses like we preachers all do. And he'd say, "Now let's pray." And he'd wait till every head was bowed. So watch it. There's a difference between doing it for show. Come on now. I watched him. He waited till everybody's head was bowed. I've probably heard Johnny Pope preach 100 times. And I've never watched him preach a message where before he preached, he knelt down like this. And he'd pray. And you know what else he'd do? He'd always stand up before he said, "In Jesus' name, amen," and say it so that when you looked back, listen, I'm not talking about show, folks. You know, we can be proud in our humility. Come on now. I mean, buddy, we are. The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So we can be even proud in our supposed humility. One of the things I admired about him. But you know what? So you know what? He's my teacher. I got a couple classes with him. So I followed him one day out of class and said, "Hey, can I walk to the next class with you?" Sure. "I want to ask you a question." And I said, "If you don't want to answer, it's fine." But I said, I peeked. I said, "Why do you kneel before you?" And he said, "Listen, you're not breaking the Bible by not doing it. By the way, I can take you the Word of God and show you places where Jesus knelt and prayed. I can also tell you where Jesus stood, looked to heaven and gave thanks." But he said, "I decided a long time ago that Jesus was my King. And before I stand up in the pulpit to represent him, I just want to bow down to my King. And I want to pray to my King." And I thought to myself later, maybe there's a reason that God's used Johnny Pope in an extraordinary way all these years. But folks, the real measure of our humility is not what we do in sight of others, but what we're willing to do when only God is looking. And there is this idea of prayer, the power of prayer, the power of prayer. You see, kneeling is an act of humility. Kneeling acknowledges someone else's superiority. You know, even bowing one's head is an act of submission. I conducted a teen revival. It hadn't been that long ago here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? Whenever we bring in a lot of kids that aren't used to being in church, I understand, I get it. But I was conducting the teen revival, and I said to all the young people, "Listen, I want you to join us, even if you're not used to doing this. I want you to join us for a time of prayer. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes." And I mean 99% of the kids bowed their head. But there was one boy in the back, and you could just see it. You know, he crossed his arm like this. He's staring right at me. He's looking around with disdain at everybody else. He's staring right at me. He just trying to send a signal. You know, the rest of them can bow their head. I'm not bowing mine. And you know what? Kid was lost. I get it. He's lost. But you know what? Watch this. In America, even lost people, not that long ago, had enough respect and reverence for God. And even if they didn't pray personally, they would assume the position of prayer just out of respect for the people around them. But you could see this. So after the service, I was in the back. They were getting ready to go and do the activities. And I walked over and went to meet him. And again, he's just very cocky, very kind of smart aleck. And he said, he's so bold as to say this. "You know, when you all prayed, did you notice I didn't bow my head?" And he said, "At the end of the service, a bunch of the teens went forward and knelt." He said, "I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't bow my knee to anybody. That's what he said to me. Woo. By the way, that's where we're getting to in America. I looked him right in the eye and I said, yes, you will. He said, no, nothing in the world. You kill me. You can shoot. I said, listen, you will. And I just had my Bible, so I flipped it over to Romans 14:11, and it says, as it is written, as I live. Listen, isn't it interesting? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. How about that? As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I just showed him that verse and read it to him. And I said, son, you know what? While you're here on earth, you can walk around in your pride and your disdain for God and never bow your knee. But when you stand before God and you see him in all of his power and holiness and glory, nobody's going to come and have to force you. You will fall to your knees and you'll beg for mercy that day. Boy, he didn't like hearing it. I said, you will beg for mercy that day. And I said, you know the problem is? It's too late. I said, if you bow your knee now, put your old pride away, and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can look forward to that day. But either way, you're bowing. And boy, he didn't know what to say. He finally just kind of looked at me and walked away. But I just want to, you know, folks, listen, when people challenge you on some of this stuff, you know, part of knowing the Bible is being ready to give an answer to every man of the faith that lieth in you. And listen, what we see about Daniel, and I think the reason Daniel was able to see some terrific answers to prayer is that he was a humble man. Daniel prayed with repetition. I'm going to take a long time on this, but the Bible says he prayed 3 times a day every day. Repetition. You know, the Bible teaches us after Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer and gave the beginner's prayer and taught the disciples to pray, he also in Luke chapter 11 gave them a parable immediately. He said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And what is importunity? Because of his importunity. You know what? He went over and he knocked at the door. And he said, he's at midnight. Midnight. Everybody's in bed. He's at midnight knocking on the door. And finally the guy hollers out the window, what do you want? And he says, you know what? I got a friend that came to me at midnight. I didn't expect him. I don't have anything set before him. I need to borrow some food. And he's like, go away. We're in bed. And the guy turned around, thought, what am I going to go back and say to my friend? He's hungry. So he just, what do you want? I told you, go away. I had a friend come at midnight, and you know what? I don't have anything to set before him, and I just want to borrow some food. Go away. I got the kids in bed. The wife's in bed. We're going to wake the whole house. Go away. You know what Daniel did? You know why Daniel saw great answers to prayer? Here comes the morning. Here comes noon. Here comes the evening. Oh, thank goodness he went to bed. Next morning. Here comes the... Listen, you know what? We want to point a finger at accusation of God. Here's what I have people tell me. Well, you know what? I prayed, and I don't pray anymore. Why pray? Why waste your time? I've prayed about a few things. God never done it. We want to point an accusation at God for not answering our prayer. The honest truth is, God points a finger of accusation back at us and says, why don't you learn importunity? We come 2 or 3 times and we want to shout something up to God, and we don't, you know what? He doesn't just wait on us like some servant and come running to and take our command and do what we say, and so we're done with him. But the Bible says that God blesses importunity. Listen, you ought to pray about something, and then pray about something, and then pray about something, and then pray about something. And you pray about it until God either answers it or tells you to stop praying about it. And if you'll do that, you'll see answers to prayer. Don't give up. I was talking to our young adults about the upcoming holidays and the gathering together during this time. And I said, you know, some of you have witnessed to some lost family members and you've done it for years and they're about half mad at you and you're about scared to do it again. And I said, just do it again. Just give them another gospel track. I talked about mom and she got a burden for her younger sister. Mom was saved when she was 26 out of an unsaved family. And Aunt Lenny and all of the years that mom prayed for her and all the years that mom sent her gospel tracks, and Aunt Linda would get so mad about it. She wouldn't call mom, but she'd call Grandma Olga. You know, you always tell mom on your sister, you know, and she'd gripe to her and say, you talk to Donna and tell her to stop sending all these little church things to me. And that went on for 20 some years, folks. But there was a day when my Aunt Linda was diagnosed with brain cancer. And you know what? All of a sudden, the circumstances of her life changed. And some of those church pamphlets that she called them, she'd thrown in a drawer. And all of a sudden, she's opening the drawer and she's starting to read some of those things. And all of a sudden, she's at a point where she's willing to listen. Are you, folks, what I'm saying is don't give up. But preacher, I don't know if this is ever going to get answered. Keep praying, mom, dad, keep praying for that child. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. I don't care how hopeless it seems. You know what? You go back and 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 you go back. There's a little command we find in the last chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three words. Pray without. I've heard two or three messages from preachers, and I'm not throwing rocks at them. God bless them. I get it. But they're misinterpreting that verse. They're trying to figure out a way to teach us to pray without ceasing. In other words, never stop praying. Okay? I can't always be praying. Then I like this where they say, well, you're not actually praying, but you're always in a spirit of prayer. What does that even mean? You know, I'm praying or I'm not praying. When I'm not praying, okay, then spirit of prayer, okay. Lord, I'm going to stop praying, but I'm going to move over to not praying, but I'm going to stay in a spirit. What are you talking about? Okay, when I'm eating, I'm not praying. When I'm sleeping, I'm not praying. I do a lot. When I'm studying, I pray and then I study. And I don't pray while I'm studying. Remember, I'm a man. We can only use one half of our brain at a time, okay? Some of you girls can probably do that. I can't. You've got to interpret that verse in light of what the Bible teaches about prayer. You've got to interpret that. But once you understand importunity, you understand that command. Pray without ceasing simply means praying is asking a petition. Prayer is asking. Ask without ceasing means you go back and ask the same thing over and over and over again till you get it. It doesn't mean that you pray perpetually and never stop praying. That's not the interpretation of it. It's supporting the idea of importunity. I'm going to say it again. If you need something answered from God, you pray about it until you get the answer or until God tells you to stop praying about it. That's the only two options. There's been times, you know, when you keep going back to God with the same request, if it's not really within his will and you're spending that much time in his presence, pretty soon you're going to go there and know that the Holy Spirit's saying, you're wanting something selfish, stop. I'm going to say something. Watch this. You can pray for somebody and pray for somebody and pray for somebody and pray for somebody. But you know what? Samuel did that with Saul. And there was a day when God told Samuel, you stop coming to me about Saul. I've laid him off to the side. I've moved on. Yeah. Preacher, that ever happened to you? Yes. Yep. I've prayed and prayed and prayed for some people, and to the point where every time I bring their name up, the Holy Spirit would say, No. God says, leave them alone. By the way, that's why it's foolish to live in a continued state of rebellion against God. There is a line you can cross. Come on now. So he was He prayed. His prayer was repetitious. He prayed with thanksgiving. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but the Bible supports this idea. I mean, coming off Thanksgiving week, we ought to have this in our heart. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let me tell you something that will work, folks. I promise you, I'm going to give you a formula. If you want to see God answer your prayers in a way in 2019 he's never done before, I'm going to give you a formula to see it right now. Here it is. Before you ask, I'm going to give it to you. Here's what I wrote down. Before you ask for one thing, thank God for three things. I'm asking, if you don't change anything else in your prayer life, change that and see what begins to happen in your prayer life. You know what? It is wrong. Come on. You wouldn't do it with your own children. If you constantly had kids coming to you and asking and asking and you give and you give and they never even appreciate it, they never say thank you, never want to spend time with you, just when they want something, come on. We as parents pretty soon would say, hey, you're not getting anything till your attitude changes. And I think God's looked in at some Christians and said, hey, when's the last time you came to me not needing something or wanting something, just wanting to be with me? When's the last time you came and said thank you and meant it from your heart? And so we just see this wonderful prayer of Daniel. Daniel was a prayer warrior, folks. And because he was a prayer warrior, the devil didn't like it. And because he was a prayer warrior, the devil set an ambush for him. But you know what, folks? The victory, the last thing I want to, let's finish the story. The victory given because of the windows of prayer. Is prayer worth it, preacher? We have the accusation that's leveled against the prayer warrior. Verse 11, 12, and 13, they go to the king. They point out what's happening. The punishment then that's levied against the prayer warrior in verse 15 through 17. The Bible says, then the king in verse 16, the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. But we see the protection that God always gives to prayer warriors. I'd want to be a prayer warrior. Let the accusations come. I'll deal with it in my prayer closet. Let the punishments come. I'll deal with it in my prayer closet, because I know the one I'm praying to has everything under control. What happens in verse number 18? I want the children to hear, young people to hear the end of the story. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought unto him, and his sleep went from him. Isn't it funny that here's a guy that's not in a den of lions and he can't sleep? And here's somebody that's in a den of lions, and we are given no report that Daniel in the scriptures missed 1 minute of sleep. There's a peace that comes with being in the will of God. There's a peace that comes to those who spend time before God in prayer. He knew God was in control. He knew God wasn't going to let him down. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning. He went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamented voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And he listens. Here comes a voice. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And all of a sudden, the entire situation does a complete flip-flop, folks. You know what? There is a victory that God reserves, a level of public victory that God reserves for people who don't just talk about prayer and talk about how much they believe in prayer, but really pray. And I love to read the rest of the story. Let's look at verse 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Wonder what God they prayed to. Wonder if their gods is going to deliver them. Not only them, but their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. What about that? Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the land, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Folks, listen to me. Prayer wins. Prayer brings victory. Oh, I've stood at this window this morning, and I studied this window for the last several weeks, and I keep walking away from the window saying, God, turn me into a Daniel. Make me to be a Daniel. Young people, I want to challenge each and every one of you. Listen, in this matter of prayer, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. I'm talking about a young person that would take this to a whole level, a whole new level. I'm talking about a young person that would say, you know what? Why can't I be a Daniel? Why can't I pray every morning? Why can't I pray at noon? Why can't I pray at evening? Why can't I make this a part of my life and a regular part of my life? Folks, listen to me. We're getting ready to go into a new year. And boy, there's some windows that need to be opened in our lives. Let's go to that window, the window of prayer. Let's open some windows wide. Let's build some disciplines in our life. Let's see some miracles in 2019. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Use this time, dear God. I pray that you stir our hearts in this matter of prayer. Lord, we need prayer warriors at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need people that will take this matter of prayer seriously. Lord, I believe that there's a busyness about Blessed Hope. And Lord, you bless those that are willing to labor. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that alongside our labor would be the prayers accompany those times of laboring. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd remember to accept the Lord, build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Lord, we ought to do what we're doing, but God, please help us. Help us, each and every one, to take our prayer life to a whole new level in 2019. Lord, I pray, dear God, for that one that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, the only prayer that they can pray, the only prayer that you'll hear from them is the prayer of repentance. As they pray that sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, today would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.